So this summer, up until Labor Day, we are going to be doing a sort of flyover of the stories of the kings and queens and leaders of ancient Israel and Judah. It's going to be a very fast, necessarily very high sort of flyover of those stories. We're going to do one king or queen per week, and we're going to be leaving a lot of good judges and kings and queens and a lot of great stories on the cutting room floor, because there's just way more material than we could possibly talk about over 12 weeks. If you're curious about some of these stories, you can go find them for yourself. They're Judges, Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles in the Hebrew Bible. It's a big chunk, and sometimes there's really boring lists. You can skip over the boring lists and just go to the fun story parts. And there's actually quite a few really well-written, interesting novelizations of the stories of the kings and queens of ancient Israel. So when I have one relevant to the story for the week, I will let you guys know who the author is if you're interested in maybe reading a more accessible version of a, you know, sort of imagined account of what that person's life must have been like. Now, you all dipped your toe into this last week if you were here, and you heard about the story of Deborah. Deborah is one of the most famous judges from the book of Judges. And next week, we're going to start with the very first king of Israel, King Saul. But today, we're sort of in between these two stories. The story of the judges, who were the leaders that followed behind Moses and all of the rest. And then the kings, who are the leaders that we're more familiar with, King David and King Solomon and all the rest. But in between the two, there's this tipping point between one system of governance and the next, between the judges and the monarchy. And this isn't some, like, gradual shift that took several generations. This was sort of a shockingly fast tipping point between one and the other, like, truly a fulcrum. And the fulcrum was Samuel, whose story we're going to hear in part today. Now, you all are actually very familiar with Samuel, whether you know it or not. Samuel was born to Hannah and Elkanah, who were righteous and good people who feared the Lord. Hannah had been barren for many, many years, and she was in deep grief about it. So she went to the temple, and she was praying. And while she was praying, the priest Eli came up to her and said, "Woman, you are drunk. You need to go home and sober up." And she said, "I am not drunk. I haven't been drinking. I am just deep in my grief over how much I wish to bear a child." And she was sent home. And indeed, she conceived a son. And she sang this beautiful song of thanksgiving and gratitude to God. And we know her song, even if we don't often credit it to her. We know it as the Magnificat of Mary. But Mary didn't come up with those words on her own. They had existed for 1,000 years prior, coming first from the mouth of Hannah. Now, when Samuel was born to Hannah, she raised him until he was old enough to go to the temple. And so she took him to the temple to be raised by the chief priest Eli, that Samuel might come to love and serve the Lord. And it happened one night that the boy Samuel was asleep, and he heard a voice calling to him. And he woke up, and he ran to Eli, and he said, "What do you need?" And Eli said, "I didn't call you. Go back to bed. It's the middle of the night." And it happened again, and finally a third time. And by the third time, Eli, who was a little bit dense but mostly wise, started to understand it was the voice of God. And he said, "Oh, Samuel, that's not me. It's God calling you." So when it happened a fourth time, Samuel sat up and answered. And God said to Samuel, "Eli's sons, they are evil. They are corrupt, and they will not be the leaders of my people. You, Samuel, will lead my people." And so when Samuel woke up the next morning, he had the rather unpleasant task of going to his boss and mentor and letting him know that the voice of the Lord had come and said that his sons would not be carrying on his name and his dynasty. And that's exactly what happened. Eli's dynasty was snuffed out, and Samuel was installed as the priest in their place. And so it went for quite a while, Samuel leading the people as a prophet and a priest. And the people of Israel for a while had no sort of political figurehead or leader. And so one day when the Philistines came and attacked which they did frequently. The Philistines were always sort of nibbling at the edges of the towns and the people of Israel. And they were plunged into a political crisis this time because the ark had been stolen and recovered, and then the Philistines attacked again, and the people were at their wits' end wondering who their leader would be. And Samuel stepped up, and that's the story we're going to hear today in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 7. The ark has just been returned, and the people are starting to get worried again. And scripture says that from the day that the ark was lodged at Kiriath-Jearim, a long time passed, some 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Then Samuel said to the house of Israel, "If you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away your foreign gods, the Astartes, from among you. Direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." So Israel put away their Baals and their Astartes, and they served the Lord only. So Samuel said, "Gather all of Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." And so they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord. They fasted that day and said, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. When the Philistines heard that the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the people of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. The people of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, and pray that he might save us from the hand of the Philistines." And so Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack. But the Lord thundered with a mighty voice that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion, and they were routed before all of Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them down as far as Beth-Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Jeshanah and called it an Ebenezer, for he said, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." So the Philistines were subdued and did not again enter the territory of Israel. The hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. The towns that the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron to Gath. And Israel recovered their territory from the hand of the Philistines. There was peace between Israel and the Amorites. And so Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. He went on a circuit year by year to Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah, and he judged Israel in all these places. Then he would come back to Ramah, for his home was there, and he administered justice there to Israel and built there an altar to the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, Samuel, out of this political crisis, led the people of Israel as their prophet and their priest, putting first the care and the sacrifice to God, knowing that then, after the people were right with God, their victory over the Philistines would be handed to them. And in that leadership, he was then granted sort of the judgeship of Israel. And he served as a faithful conduit of God's message for the people for a time, and there was peace. Now, next week, we will hear about what happens next, about how Samuel's sons, much like Eli's sons, were not good leaders and were not going to follow in their father's footsteps, and how the people demanded a king instead of a judge, and God gave them a king in King Saul. And Samuel moved back from political leadership to simply being a prophet and the conduit of God to the king, with some mixed consequences, as we will come to find out in the story of King Saul. But for now, this little chapter, chapter 7, is a really interesting story to look at. This brief period of time where Samuel was the last judge of Israel. Now, this text, I would hazard to guess has probably never been preached in this church before. It is not a part of the lectionary. I could not find it in most all of my good commentaries and books about the kings and leaders and judges of Israel, because it's just not a text we spend very much time with. And so I sort of was left to my own devices to come up with some interesting things to say about it. And I was reminded that if he was the last of the judges, we should remind ourselves what we know about the judges. There is this repeated line throughout the entire book of Judges that says there was no king in Israel and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. This phrase is the drumbeat of the book of Judges again and again and again. And Judges is a book that if you have not read it, it goes from dark to very dark, to like dark beyond your worst possible nightmares. Israel, throughout that story, without real leadership, is left to their own devices, and they fall into the depravity of violence and hatred and selfishness, and it is a really difficult book of the Bible to read. And we read the book of Judges, and sometimes I think we're tempted to assume that the problem was the judges. It was a system. The system was bad. There was no king in Israel. So if they could just get a king, a firmer hand on the bureaucracy, everything would be fine. But what's interesting is that as much as Judges is sort of a downhill slog into the depravity of the human heart, Samuel is the last of the judges, and he stands as one of the best and most righteous of the entire lot. Samuel treated the people fairly. He followed God's will, and peace prevailed in the land. It sort of is this weird, stark ending, a little reminder to say, you don't need to focus on the first part. There was no king in Israel. Maybe you should look at the second half. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And honestly, if you read the book of Judges, you would be forgiven for assuming that this was a structural problem with their political organization. It was a systems issue rather than a human heart sort of issue. And coming from the year 2019, this is actually something we do with the Bible all the time. It's really easy for us to look at Scripture from a very distant perspective and assume that those ancient people back there, they just hadn't quite figured it out yet. They didn't have the breadth and library of history to look back on. They hadn't learned all the good lessons that we had. They just needed a little time and like exposure to democracy, and they would have worked it all out. Those ancient people, they were just ancient. But the fact is that as we will hear the stories of the kings and queens, we'll find that in many cases they were no better than the judges. And the story of Scripture and history really unfolds to make me wonder, is it ever really about the systems, or is it about the human heart? The judges versus the kings versus a modern democracy or an oligarchy or, you know, a plutarchy or whatever else you want to talk about. Is it really that first half of the verse, there was no king in Israel, or is it the second? Everyone does what is right in their own eyes. And reflecting on history, I think you can probably hear clearly I have a little perspective here, but I think it bears out that more often than not, it is about doing what is right in our own eyes, not the political system we find ourselves in. I mean, monarchies are somewhat anathema here to us in America, but of course, if you look at history, there have been some really good kings and queens. There have been some truly terrible ones, and there have been plenty in the middle that were just a mixed bag. They got their people through and on to the next one. Democracies are in many cases all the rage these days. Even back in ancient Greece, they were quite popular. But for their myriad positive elements, which we are all taught in our elementary civics classrooms, we can tell you what's great about a democracy. Democracies can also pretty easily be hijacked for evil in the right sort of circumstances with leaders who lean into the darker part, the more selfish part of their own hearts, right? In sociology, there's this idea that like democracies can't possibly exist long term, that every democracy naturally trends toward becoming an oligarchy, that is driven not necessarily by the system so much as by the desire of humans to do the best for ourselves and for the people that we care about the most. And I certainly would be a pretty terrible preacher if I stood in the pulpit and condoned dictatorship as, like, God's will for people. But I think what you'll find when we read the story of King David is that King David could be written up as a dictator after God's own heart. Like, David ruled Israel with a firm grip that would be much closer to what we would call a dictatorship today. And King David had some pretty positive outcomes from that. Some mixed bag as well. But all of this to say, Samuel's story is the tipping point between one political system and the next. It's interesting to me, not because of what it says, but because of what it shows. That when leaders are humble, and when they serve in a way that mirrors God's desire for the people and for the land, good can flourish under their leadership. Samuel's story sort of has this way of saying, maybe it's not the systems, but the intention behind it. Now, I wrote my sermon quite a bit earlier this week, and I was floundering for, like, how do I make this apply to anything? Like, this is a nice little theoretical thing to talk about, but what does it mean for us? I was sort of thinking, well, you know, probably no one in the room is running for political office. Probably none of you are state senators hiding out in Utah with a militia right now. Right? Like, or maybe you are and you're just not here right now. That's possible. I mean, it's easy to say, right? Like, I'm not a senator. My heart is not the one making these decisions on behalf of others. So this isn't on me, right? Like, I'm not in control. Therefore, what do I do about it? And that can be a bit of a cop-out because we abdicate our own power to those who are in authority when we ignore the role that we play inside our own system. But then, you know, like, that same day I was working on this sermon, the New York Times published their article about the current conditions of children inside detention facilities, right? And we are currently living in a country that is committing atrocities against incredibly vulnerable people. And this is apolitical. I really believe this is apolitical to state that children should have medical care and education and caring, responsible adults who are in charge, and for the love of Jesus Christ and all of his disciples, toothbrushes and soap and clean clothes. And children Enoch's age should not be tasked with caring for sick infants. Enoch is not capable of caring for sick infants, and children his age should not be asked to do that. It is an atrocity. And our great, shining, modern democracy has not protected us from being part and party to horrible things being done to migrant children and their families on our behalf, people who are here seeking legal asylum. It is not the system. It is the heart and the values and the selfishness and the lack of compassion, not just from our leadership, but from people in our own nation that we are seeing. There may not be a king in the United States, but we do very, very well at doing what is right in our own eyes, sometimes with dramatic and horrific consequences. And Samuel's story speaks to that. His story is this small part of a vast mosaic of scripture and history where we see this story repeated again and again and again. That God does not necessarily have any great preference for the style of governing, but that God is as present with the Hebrew people who are enslaved in Egypt as God is with the judges of the 12 tribes of Israel, as God will be with the kings and queens in the monarchy of the great kingdom of Israel and Judah. God is as present with the prophets and the people when they are in exile, as God is with Jesus and the disciples under the occupation of Rome, as God clearly was with the saints and the people of the high medieval church when it was 100% in lockstep with that same empire of Rome. God is as present with us today, and our elected officials in our democracy or whatever sort of leadership structure we find ourselves in. God is not concerned with the form. Those are fundamentally human in nature. God is concerned with the function. Are we serving our neighbors as ourselves? Are we treating one another with kindness and compassion and placing the needs of others ahead of our own? Or are we merely doing what is right in our own eyes? Now, You all have heard me preach this before, but it bears repeating. I don't think there are evil people. I don't think that some people are really bad and some people are really good, so like bad people shouldn't lead us and good people should. I think the line between good and evil goes directly through the center of the human heart, and every one of us is capable of choosing great good or doing great evil to one another. This is not a question of who, but of our intent and who we are listening to and how we are choosing to live. And I think it bears a little bit of introspection, especially as we are now in this sort of patriotic season between the celebration of Juneteenth this last week, which is the final abolition of slavery in the United States, up through Independence Day next week. It's these few weeks where sort of patriotism and nationalism and who are our leaders and what we love about our nation and our democracy and all of that are at the forefront of so many conversations. And those bear a little introspection with reflection to the story of Samuel. That we should not lose heart or courage, but instead hold on to our own moral compass, the righteous and compassionate anger that bubbles up in the face of atrocities taking place in our name on our doorsteps. And instead, let us be people who know that the system does not insulate us. That we are not judged guiltless because we are part of some great democracy, but that instead we are called to work together to be the people and demand the kind of leadership that enacts God's love for all people, especially the most vulnerable in our midst. Amen.